Well, I just love the energy that our kids have and their excitement to be here and to worship our Lord. So let's pray for them this morning. God, thank you so much for these children that are here before me and children in our classrooms all over this church building. Thank you, God, for their teachers and for their servant's heart to teach children about you. And God, we know that everything we do here today is all about you, and it's all for you. And so I pray, God, that your spirit would fill our teachers, that they would teach out of their love for you, and that you would give them confidence and courage as they share with our children about who you are. And I pray, God, for that message of who you are, that it would sink deep into the hearts of our kids, and that they would experience a life-changing relationship with you. So I thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here together this morning. I pray that your best would happen. We love you, God. In your son's name, amen. You guys can be seated. I'm going to call up four of our volunteers, Dia Patrick, Mike Patrick, Alex Patrick, and Katie Allen. If you guys want to just come up here with me. These friends of mine have served the Lord in children's ministry for 3 or 4 years, and they are stepping down from children's ministry. They feel like the Lord is asking them to serve in different areas. Alex and Katie are graduating high school and are going to do summer jobs. Yeah, amen. They're going to pursue summer jobs, and God's going to call them away to college and to the Navy this fall. And so I just wanted to recognize them for their service. Many of you have known them in our classrooms, and I have just appreciated their faithfulness. They have served twice a month, every single month, for 2, 3, 4 years, depending on which one I'm talking about. And it's been so encouraging to see the relationships that they've built with the students. And so I wanted to give Mike an opportunity. He's been designated the spokesperson for their family, to just share about how they were called to children's ministry and how they have been blessed as they've been blessing kids in our classroom.
All right. Thank you. And good morning. So I'm Mike Patrick. My wife, Dia, actually got into children's ministry before I did. At our previous church, she started helping in children's ministry 12 years ago. I was running the coffee shop there at the time, and when I left the coffee shop, I started helping her. We've been serving in children's ministry pretty much since. When we went from that church to here, we had a short break, maybe a year that we didn't help, and felt called to children's ministry again. It's been extremely rewarding. Working with kids is always fun. Developing relationships that we never expected to have with both the kids and the parents. It's been a really good experience.
Yeah, thank you. So what I want you guys to know is that these are just ordinary people like you, people who love God and who were sitting in these chairs a couple years ago and heard about a need in children's ministry. And maybe they didn't feel equipped or like they necessarily knew everything about teaching about God to children, but they said yes. They knew that God was asking them to step out in faith and obedience and serve him. And so obviously they leave a hole in several of our classrooms for people to serve once a month, to build relationships with kids, and to let Jesus shine through them as they interact with them. And so if you're sitting there, an ordinary person, just like they were, and you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to say yes, or to even ask about serving in children's ministry, I would love to have that conversation with you. Just like Mike said, it is extremely rewarding. And so I want to give them a round of applause to thank them. And as we lead our children out, like we do every Sunday morning, we're a church family here, so I welcome you to stand up and to find someone that you haven't seen in a while, a new face, and say good morning. Thanks for being here today.
The most profound, but the simplest message of God's word is that there's this Almighty God, and He loves us, and He's expressed it in so many ways. And yet, we sometimes wonder about it. We question, we're uncertain. Does this wonderful God that I read about truly love me? And I want you to know that and experience that, even as we're together here today, but on through this week. The infinite God has an everlasting love for you. The Apostle Paul said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be in this place gathered in your name. And Lord, we're really drawn to the truth that you love us. And really the foundation of your word says that you are love. God is love. And Lord, that's where it starts. And everything, every expression, the wonder of your creation, the plan of salvation, the sending of your son, the discipline that you have for us to shape our lives, these are all motivated by your love. And so, God, we're grateful for your love. If we could grasp it, it would just change our whole outlook. It would just shape our souls. That's my prayer, that we would be filled, just like the Apostle Paul prayed, that we'd be filled to the measure of your fullness, that is your love. And that we could know it, we could grasp it, we could take it in, how high and wide and deep and long your love is for us. It could start there, Lord, as we just absorb that and receive that. Even today, we're thinking about that, and we're drawn to who you are and how much you love us. And God, that's not without purpose. The sense of your love is meant to overflow. And so, Lord, as we appreciate your love and we're filled with your love, you have a plan, you have a purpose for us to share it. And Lord, it's easy in many ways to love those that are closest to us and those that we know well. And those maybe we would suggest are easier to love. But today, even as we anticipate your word today, I'm thinking, Lord, about those that are harder to love in our lives. And yet you call us to love them. And so, Father, help us now, even as I invite us one by one in the whisper of our heart to pray for those that are harder to love in our lives. That every one of us has people in our lives that are more challenging. And now, God, we're going to whisper our prayer that we would be helped by you to love those that have been challenging to love. Hear our prayer for those that you bring to mind. Your word says that your son loved us when we were unlovable. And so thank you that you've given us a great example, and that the love that you shared through your son that we received has shaped our lives. Now help us to love in that same way. Those in our lives, those that we meet. And Lord, as we share that kind of love, it will impact the world, because it's not something we can do without your help. It's not natural. So empower us to bless those who persecute us, love our enemies, and uplift those that are hard to love. Help us to do that in new ways, even as we're here today and we anticipate your word before us. We commit the time to you, grateful to be here. We lift up our prayers in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So good. You may be seated. I want to really thank the worship team today. Tyler, our worship pastor, is out of town doing a wedding for Jesse, who's our main volunteer and keyboardist and musician of all kinds. And so the team put them together. They did great, didn't they? Yeah. And they're not even done. They're going to come back. It's kind of like the encore. Here it's going to happen. So I'm excited about today and what today can mean, and I'm also excited about this summer, and you can see some of the activities this summer. But first, if you're a guest or visitor, as we have most every Sunday, we'd love to know about that, and a great way to know about that is for you to fill out a connection card, or maybe you have a prayer request that we could lift up for you. We have a team on a prayer team, and we also have a Wednesday night group that meets and prays. So if you would fill that out, or any other kind of correspondence. We use the connection card. They're in the pouches in front of you. They're really helpful to know what's needed in the body through the connection card. So thank you for doing that. Next Sunday, we're going to especially honor graduating seniors from high school. You met Alex and Katie, and there's five more, the seven graduating seniors that are part of the family here at New Harvest, and so that's kind of cool. And we'll do that, and you can see that they're going to gather, too, for a baccalaureate later that day. So that's next Sunday. We're going to take a little time to do that. Something else that's really exciting that we have planned for the summer for children is Canyon View Camp. And thank you for your generosity in our scholarship fund. That's gone really well, and we're ready to do it. But we'd like to know if you want to have your children or the neighbors' kids or whatever, you know, we're going to take whoever wants to go. And it's June 18th through 22nd. And all the information is on the out in the lobby on that shelf there. You can volunteer to go. You can sign up your children to go. There's kind of an information sheet there as well. You can see Karen about that. But we're planning on 30-plus kids going to Canyon View Camp June 18th through 22nd. That's something that is big and launches the summer in such a great way for our kids. And finally, 2 weeks from today is Father's Day, and we're gonna meet early and have breakfast together. I mean, a man and breakfast. It's just like it goes hand in hand, right? And what kind of breakfast? None of these dainty things. We're going to have eggs and pancakes and some kind of meat. I don't know. There's meat, okay? So anyway, 9 a.m., Father's Day, breakfast, brunch, or whatever we want to call it. What do we call it? Brunch. Good enough. It's really breakfast. That's early, 9 a.m., right? And we're going to meet in the gym, and then we'll have our worship gathering at 10 a.m. as usual on Father's Day. All right? We've been going through Romans all the way from September through this whole school year. And Romans was written with just such purposefulness from the Apostle Paul to the people in Rome. The church in Rome seems a lot like the church today. There was just a kind of an eclectic group of different ethnicities and so on, and especially Jew and Gentile. And how do they get along together? Well, we've been learning about that as we're concluding the book. And Pastor Steve's going to share the word today from Romans 15.
Thank you, Barry. If I were to ask everyone, and I will, would you like to become strong or stronger? I think we'd all consider it a measure of success if we could say, I'm strong. I've put myself in a strong position to achieve something or to not do something, whether it may be just even strong to pick up something. The idea of strong or strength, to be strong, is appealing. We generally look at that as a very positive thing. And I would look at that too. Today we're going to look at the idea of a strong Christian. Or what I really like is a strong disciple. What does that look like? How do I know if I'm a strong disciple? How can I become a stronger disciple? That's what we're going to be looking like. And then why is there value to that? You know, I know when I was a kid, a lot of the conversation you have with kids back in my day was, my dad is so strong. Your dad's nothing. My dad is so strong. I remember the joke was that this kid said, oh yeah, my dad knows everything in the whole world. The other kid said, no, my dad knows everything. He's the smartest guy in the whole world. And the other kid says, no, my dad knows everything. I mean, he knows everything. He even knew the day, the hour he was going to die. There's no way he could know that. Oh, yeah, the judge told him when he was going. There. It's unfortunate, sad, yeah. My dad is so strong, he picked up our car and changed the tire with it. My dad's so strong, kid says. So that ain't nothing. My dad's so strong, with one hand, he could stop 3 buses and 6 station wagons. That was what we called it back in the day. Minivans. Oh, no way. Yeah, he's a policeman. He just puts up his hand and says, stop. And they all stop. Do you remember Dennis the Menace? Anybody? You know, we're really dating ourselves. You may want to not admit you know Dennis the Menace. But Dennis the Menace was kind of the character who is young, innocent, and naive, and just kind of bouncing around trying everything in the world. And his neighbor was named Mr. Wilson. The cartoon I had that I saw that just I still remember to this day since I was 14 had Dennis's dad at the backyard fence kind of leaning over looking at Mr. Wilson and Dennis's dad had this puzzled look on his face, like in disbelief. And Mr. Wilson was on the other side of the fence, quite upset, eye furrowed. And the caption read, Dennis's father was saying, let me get this straight. Dennis broke your crowbar? I mean, it takes some real strength to break a crowbar. Well, last week, and we talked quite a bit about strong, those of you who are strong. And we're gonna jump right in here in the first verse of what we're going to look at. But first, I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 15. We're going to also put it up on the screen here. And we're going to listen to the first 7 verses here as I normally listen to them on YouVersion. So we'll have it up there and it'll pop up here in a second. And just listen if you don't have a scripture with you. And I invite you to listen to the first 7.
Failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
There's the first 7 verses there. We're actually looking at 1 through 13. But it starts off in the very beginning. Those of you who are strong ought to bear with the failings of those who are weak. Now, you know, right off the bat there, those of you who are strong, if I were to ask in this group here, who of you are just probably the strongest Christians out there? Lift your hand. Don't, by the way. But if I were to ask you, I doubt very many hands would shoot up. You know, we're just not inclined to say, yeah, I'm the dang strongest Christian in this church. So we're not real quick to want to label ourselves as the strongest. And at the same time, if I were to say, could all of you who are really weak Christians just lift your hands up? I don't think anybody there is going to go, oh yeah, I shoot my hand up. Now we may feel inside that we're weak, or maybe that we're even stronger than some. There's a tension there that we kind of don't know where we fit in. And when it says those of us who are strong ought to, in other words, be understanding, be able to deal with people who are in a weaker position. Stronger would generally mean those who have a real favorable grasp of the Scripture, a good grasp of the Scripture, of a full grasp of all the Scripture. Not in every nuance, but the idea is they understand a balance. They don't race to one verse and get on their high horse about one verse. They see the greater context and they're able to see, okay, this is what really the whole Bible is telling us. Perhaps the weaker Christian is the one who is very zealous about this one point here and gets all exuberant about it and not really understanding the idea of being gracious about it. I can see myself falling, certainly in probably the first Anyway, for a long time, they were fairly weak because my enthusiasm got the best of me. I'd just trample right over everybody else who disagreed with me. So I would have been really a weaker Christian. So he's saying, those of you, I think really what he's saying, those of you who want to look strong, if you want to behave strong, if you want to be viewed as by other people as a strong disciple, come around and be so gracious. Be poised to help. In fact, look at verse 2 here. Verse 2 was up on the screen. The idea is that those of you who are in this stronger position, which, by the way, more likely than not, the idea of going, oh, I'm the strong Christian, I should, probably is not going to happen. The strong disciple is the one who just naturally moves towards this. It's ingrained. The residue is so heavy that they're looking for a way how to come underneath. They're not concerned about, says, pleasing themselves. But the idea is to please your neighbor. Really, I think what a more friendly way to understand in English is approach your neighbor in a pleasing way. In a pleasing approach that you're not being offensive. Okay? For to edify, to build up in their best interest, it's saying, for what's the best for that person, build them up. You know, we could stop actually right here. The message is summed up in that if you and I want to be viewed by our Savior as a strong, relentless follower of Jesus Christ, it's really how do I come underneath and look to bless, to encourage, to gently come underneath in your best interest. That doesn't mean that I just say, oh, whatever you want to do, oh, fine. No, because the idea is the person who's maybe more mature, who's stronger, has been able to see this is not in your best interest. This isn't really going to play out like you think it's going to play out. The price for what you're doing now is going to sting later. The stronger person sees that. And the reason I label this title, Your Bible May Be Upside Down, is that I think we have our Bible upside down when we think that the stronger Christian's role is, that's wrong. You're being stupid. You're being an idiot. My job is done, you know. No, you got your Bible upside down. I have had my Bible upside down. If I want to get it the right way, is that I'm able to discern and see, and then I'm shifting the weight over onto this foot to say, how do I help my brother, my sister, see that? And being I am such a direct person, I'm so linear. Talking to some other men, we're so linear. We want to fix and solve, or we see what's wrong, and we want it resolved all in the same conversation. You know? That's the guys. Maybe some women are like that too. But more often than not, it's us men. And the idea is that I see what's happening here, and they're really in their best interest to build my friend up. They need to be over here. So this path of me spending time with them, in talking, giving perspective, asking questions, having a hamburger with them, whatever, a veggie burger, whatever, I'm looking for ways to build up. And for them to look more and more like the likeness of Jesus Christ. See, we've become a very good culture, and we think it's our responsibility. I even think sometimes we think it's our spiritual gift to tell everybody what they're doing wrong and walk away. You've been around people like that? Shucks, I've been that person. I hope I'm not that person as much. It says in verse 3, though, even Jesus didn't, you know, look to please himself. Jesus saw himself as a servant. A servant. His idea was he left heaven to move around to, man, these people are in a screwed up place. You know what? If we're going to put all this work, I almost feel like you could see Jesus saying, if we're going to put all this work into spending time and teaching and training all these people, well, the reward is they get to go to heaven forever. So we know we have a good finished product, but now my job is teach, train, equip, to build up his agenda. And though he could see everything that was wrong the moment he started walking with all the disciples in Jerusalem, he didn't decide to just pull out this list. Well, I have 75,000 things I need to straighten out right now. You losers. I'm the Son of God, don't you know? He knew he was working with dumb sheep, and he was going to move slowly, gently, coming around. All the people that he healed, do you think he pulled out a list and says, let's see, have they really been behaving well? How much have they been getting right here? Oh, that's enough, I'll heal them. I'm here to build up, to edify, to help them see. Because why? He's in love with these people, you and I. We attempt to raise our children because we love them and we want them to make the right choices, and sometimes we get way ahead of ourselves and threatened. You know the strength is, hope is, we're not easily threatened. When I'm seeing behavior that's, you know, poor, choices that are bad, you and I, we've seen that. And it's so easy for us to become so worked up that we feel threatened by it. And we've got to fix it right now. And all it ends up doing is putting the other person on the defense, pushing away. Oh, I can. Can you think of those times you've done that? You just kind of cringe now when you think that, I did do that. But at the same time, when we've been around people, you've been around them. I know you have to have. Who they had such strength about their convictions and confidence that they weren't threatened by my foolishness. Well, Steve doesn't quite see that right now. Yeah. They didn't get all perplexed about it. They moved towards me and wanted to spend time with me, knowing that if I start doing that now, down here, finally Steve will get it. And that takes patience. And as Barry was saying, when it's difficult people, the idea to stick around and be patient, not quite as appealing. You see, it takes a strong person to walk that road. In verse 4, let's take a look at verse 4. I'm going to sip here. It says, For the scriptures were written that we could have, I'm paraphrasing here, take a look. On the screen, the endurance, we would learn endurance, we'd be able to handle opposition. We'd have the strength to endure, and that would lead to encouragement, and a sense of hope, it says. The scriptures were there to build into us endurance, encouragement, and hope. And when we have hope, we're not easily threatened. Not because we're so strong, but we become that much more convinced by who we've come to see in the scripture. And as I've pondered, reflected, meditated over, been in church settings like this, classes, small groups, all these things, the scriptures were written so that I would become stronger. That really puts a lot of weight on how much I'm in scripture. And that's a difficult thing, I know, because we're too busy to read scripture. You see, because when it comes to scripture, I know that it's going to take a reading that verse two or three or four times before I understand it. Do we have something better to do? I know I've plenty of times I've found something better to do than read scripture. But the idea is that as I am slowly, remember the Lord is very slow to work with us, patient, that he knows we don't read a lot, we don't learn quickly, and he's slowly, patiently wanting to build us up. And the scripture is, by and large, one of the biggest tools that he uses. Because in that, he's shaping me into a point where I am stronger, strong enough to wait on him. I am not quickly and as easily threatened or agitated by circumstances around. It's so much fun to be around someone who sees a disaster unfolding and goes, huh, yeah, this is really true. I'm going to need some help here processing with this disaster. But I know you got it under control. I know you have a good view of what's going on. In verses 5 and 6 here, the idea is that in this pursuit of the scripture, verse 4, 5 and 6 play out. Verses 5 and 6, you can see on the screen. You see, that in that process of coming to know and learning more, I start to have the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ. And in that mindset, we end up being of one accord, of one voice, it says. You start to see all of us Christians starting to get on the same page of how we treat each other and how we view each other. You know, if I thought about this just about an hour ago, that if we were all to get on a bus, if we were all getting like two or three buses and head over to some huge clothing department store, and we all got out and went into this clothing store, and you've just been all given $500 each to spend on clothing, it's not likely we'd be all rushing to the same garment. We're different sizes, for one. We have different interests. We are all so different. Some of us are going to run over and we're going to get this type of clothes, this color. We're going to get this fancy. I'm going to get more relaxed clothes. We're just so different. And yet, we probably all, if we spent our money and came back, we'd be talking to each other and laugh. You see what I got? And we wouldn't say, more than likely, well, that's the stupidest shirt I've ever seen. What were you thinking? No, we enjoy our differences. We see it differently, and we might go, huh, I wonder why on earth you would buy a parka in summertime. Yeah, and knock yourself out. You're going to be warm in the wintertime. Being that we are a community of people, so eclectic, so different, none of us have walked the same exact path, we're just going to be different. And we're going to see things differently. And yet, we can still have that harmony of loving each other. But there are certain buttons that when they're pushed, you know, we get really agitated about those. And here we have, we've been talking, as Barry mentioned, the Gentiles in Rome and the Jewish Christians. Okay, the Jewish Christians have, you know, the Jews, excuse me, have been God's chosen people. We are special. And you Gentiles are just Johnny-come-lately people, and I'm not so sure you really understand what's going on here. And the Gentiles are kind of thinking the same thing, so we have difference of opinion, and we still got to get along. So the urging is, you want to prove you're really strong? You want someone to say at your funeral that you were one of the most strongest, resilient followers of Jesus Christ someone ever met? It's going to be shown by how well we treated each other. The harmony that we developed with each other. How well that I walked into situations. This is big. I'm moving into a situation with eyes like this. Who can I build up and encourage? Who needs a blessing? Who do I see as their will? Their willpower is waning. Because as we talked about in men's yesterday, Smart and Ready, willpower has limited quantity. It runs out. I'm trying so hard. I can barely try anymore. It wipes out. We drain out. We are all like that. And what do we need? We need each other to spot. And look, that person's looking to say, oh boy, this Steve's really been trying hard, but he's waning there. You know, kind of the whistle goes off in their mind. How can I come over and build Steve up? Jane up? Bob? Randy? The idea is, I'm poised to look like this. But our culture has taught us to get out binoculars and look for what everybody's doing wrong. And did you know that the Bible said that is sin? You know, we feel good about ourselves after we have declared. It's like we have a referee in football. We have this little yellow flag. Oh, throw the flag. Yeah, you see, I figured out that was wrong. And for a few minutes, we feel kind of good about ourselves. But you throw enough flags around, and pretty soon, no one wants to be around you, especially your kids. I'm tampering, aren't I? Just yesterday, I was on a nature walk with our grandson. And I felt compelled, just after talking to men in Smart and Ready about building up, Chase, you know, I wanted to jump in and just straighten out, and I caught myself. Maybe I'm getting stronger. Because I caught myself, like, whoa, wait. I caught myself. And I said, Chase, you know how you walked on all the stones out of that waterfall there, and you didn't fall in the water once? You're really good at being able to figure out how you climb that mountain there. And you're really good on the paddleboard your dad bought you. I can't believe. And at the race the other day, JC Relay, whatever they call it today, you ran so fast, you came in first. I just look for how can I build this young boy up? Because life in this world is determined to break his spirit. Satan has signed up full time to break our spirit. And that's why we need each other. Looking for the way that I can come around and build up. You know, it says chapter 7, you can put it, not chapter 7, verse 7, you can see it up on the screen here. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And you know, part of me inside, when I see that, I kind of, you know, I have to admit, the first thing that surfaces to my mind, but Lord, they're idiots. How can I accept them? Can you see how they're thinking? And I thought, no, wait a minute. And I think the Lord just had a little pause. Oh, did it sink in yet, Steve? Did you think I came to earth because you're such a remarkable candidate of wonderful? The whole point was Jesus came because he saw how big of a mess it is. And he still sees my propensity for foolishness. The Lord is not naive to our shortcomings and where our mind wanders and how we failed and so forth, but he's still wanting to move towards. And he has a smile on his face. I think for so long in my life, I saw Jesus moving towards me with, you just wait till I get over there. I'll show you. I think Jesus is moving. Yeah, Steve, that wasn't worked out too well, did it? He's accepting me. He's not condoning my foolishness. He's saying, I'm loving you. I'm still committed to building and edifying you. So the scripture there, verse 7 says, do the same. Move towards, be fully aware of what's going on. Okay, that's fine. If you can discern that wasn't in their best interest or that was flat out sin. Okay, but the real wisdom is how am I going to treat that person to the point where they're drawn to want to make the right choice. They're drawn to want to pursue Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy, I think we have it up there, 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24. I actually, when I read this verse, when I was studying for this, I kind of pushed away from my desk and thought, ooh, this verse feels like a knife in my back. Because I thought of how often I didn't act like this at all. The idea of the servant of God shouldn't be have any part with foolish, and then NIV says stupid arguments. Here it says ignorant arguments. Don't have any idea, don't participate in foolish and ignorant discussions that, you know, they only lead to arguments because the follower of Jesus Christ shouldn't be quarrelsome. Not looking for a fight, looking for a healing, looking to edify. And then did you catch what it says there? In the NLT it says, with difficult people. Well, thankfully, no one in this room is difficult, so we're going to have an easy time. Only on Tuesdays and Fridays we won't have a difficult time. Because remember, we are so different. And so different that we can easily see each other as difficult people. And I can see myself, when I get on my high horse, I become a difficult person that no one really wants to be around. What did he eat? Oh, that water. He must have been drinking that bad water a long time ago because he's difficult. A long time. here are the scripture. You get the residue of this verse? It's, I'm not looking for a fight. I'm looking to figure out how I can have Jesus love through me and into you. And I like the way it says at the end that perhaps, you know, you've loved on them so much and you don't see anything changing. Okay, the idea is that Jesus perhaps will change their hearts. He wants to. And so I'm going to say, he's the one. I'm just here to be a conduit of them feeling loved and gently spoken to and spoken up, gentle rebuke, and let the Lord do the rest of the business. We've all seen this verse. Let's look at this other one. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. How to edify, to build up, spur. You get this idea that helping them get to a higher ground, a better place. And when that person, you know, the more that we all find that we're feeling encouraged and confident and less frightened and we have hope, big thing here throughout these verses. Go back and read it later. Hope. All that this is, God is producing is hope. And when we have hope, we're not threatened. We enjoy life. We have a much better time. Because let's face it, frankly, any of us can, honestly, when we have pointed out the stupidity of somebody else, 5 minutes later, do we go, dang, that felt good. I feel so much better now that I screwed that person up. No. That person feels like they don't feel loved. And now the residue of critical, negative, tearing down mentality, we all lose. But the opposite is that when I am come to know the scriptures well enough to see that a bigger and bigger picture of who God is, and just like the verse that Barry read here, Philippians 4:8, I've been dwelling on what is excellent, edifying, wholesome, excellent, praiseworthy. You know what? When I'm dwelling on those, I'm looking for those in other people because that's what I've been thinking about. And when I see it in somebody else, I can say, dang, you're making me feel better. You've brought some joy to the whole situation. Where we put our minds, where we let our minds camp out on. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm filling up scripture, songs of praise into my heart. And that's what's coming out. It can't, nothing else can happen. It's just like a healthy tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. I'm filling up, I'm coming to know, I'm pursuing Jesus Christ. I'm filling up, and it becomes much more easy to build up. In fact, we're looking for ways to build up. And if someone is tripped and fallen, oh, shucks, how do we come around that? Jesus, great example here. Matthew 26, I don't have it on the screen, look it up later, but you know the story. Jesus, Last Supper. Gosh, I'm getting dry mouth up here. Is it? We have air conditioning in here, but I think it must be going over there. Jesus in the Last Supper. You just picture these people around here. At least 11 of them are having a good time. Judas, not so much. And it's a great moment. And you know, the cup and the bread, and Jesus is broken and taken with them. And then I can just kind of see them laying around the table and, you know, and Jesus maybe just tapping his fingers here. You know, guys, in a little bit today, later tonight, you're all going to run from me. You're going to leave me. You're going to essentially disown me. Oh, no, we aren't. No way. And, you know, Peter, he jumps out the window. No way. Oh, and then God says, yeah, Peter, about that, you're actually going to disown me 3 times. Yeah, before the rooster even crows. That sinks in. Hey, guys, let's go over to the Garden of Gethsemane. We can pray there. They followed him. He spoke the truth. But his lifestyle, his way he handled them, they still, even after this gentle rebuke, wanted to follow him. And as they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Peter, the one who's so outspoken, I won't. No, you're going to be probably the worst, Peter. Jesus says, Peter, James, John, Peter was one of them. Come, I kind of like you more than the rest. Why don't you come? He was still in love with Peter. He was still committed to building up. even though he knew what Peter was going to do. Because Jesus was committed to building up, though they run from me. Because his goal wasn't, you just do everything right all the time, we'll all end up pretty miserable. No, I'm committed to get my mind off of what you're doing wrong. I've seen it, I've already understand, but I'm to build up. And Peter had such a relationship with Jesus that he still wanted to follow. I think that's such a good mirror of you and I. I'm struggling, I'm frustrated, life's not going well, but I still want to follow Jesus. It's not going quite the way, and you've even said I'm going to fail, and I still want to follow you. Yeah. Jesus, so this idea that to come underneath this doesn't mean, oh, whatever you want to do is no problem. I'm just so understanding. No, there's room. You see a child walking towards the freeway, in the best interest of the child, you go over, no, come. You tackle them if you need to, because what is in their best interest, what will build them up. There are a couple, well, I guess it's maybe 2 weeks ago or so, I can't remember, our kids got together and purchased some tickets for us to go see a concert at the Rose Garden, to go see the Eagles, band that's been around forever. And I've seen them once before, and because that was my generation, 70s, college and high school type of thing. They were big stuff. And they had, back in the day, excess to the nth degree of drugs and whatever you want to, promiscuity and stupidity and everything. Yeah, but they were very successful. Well, now they're 71 years old. They've matured a little. Well, anyway, the founder of the band, Glenn Frey, as some of you know, died about 2.5 years ago. And so I kind of thought, we all thought, well, that was it for the Eagles. They're over. And it was a nice run. But at the funeral for Glenn Frey, Glenn Frey's oldest son, Deacon Frey, who looks a spitting image of his dad when his dad was 24 years old, long hair, he sang, and Don Henley, who's now essentially the leader of the band, noticed and thought of, and a few months later he thought, you know, I'm going to ask Deacon, 20 at the time he was 23 years old, if he'll play. He said, we'd like to get the band together, but we'll only do it if, Deacon, if you, your father vicariously through you, if you'll join and sing with us. 23 years old. Never played before more than 200 people in his life. He said, yes. To me, the highlight, these pants, these shoes, actually, I was wearing at the concert. I have another cool shirt. And all the Eagles were wearing pants about like this, too. But they were in tennis shoes. And those millionaires can do that. And so, and as they kind of, Joe Walsh would talk a little bit, Don Henley would talk a little bit, you know, you kind of, it was, we heard them talk before. It's entertaining and fun. And then I think it was Joe Walsh who said, and now we have, I wanted you to give a warm welcome to Deacon Frey, Glenn Frey's son. And he just was tall, looked about 6 foot at least, and he stepped forward and the microphone. He said, I am so appreciative that I get to sing with everybody here. I'm just so thankful. I'm having the time of my life. I'm just so thankful that I get to do this. And I'm thankful that you guys all came too. I thank you for coming tonight. I'm going to just sing a few more songs that my dad used to sing. And then he started singing. He'd always close his eyes and he just, not drawing attention to himself, he just sang the words. I thought, how inviting, to so gracious, so humble, so appealing. We were all drawn to this person there who just stood there doing what he needed to do. And I noticed inside of me, and I turned to my wife and said, he's just like his dad. And I thought, it was like the Spirit said, do you want to be just like me, Steve? Be gracious. Be humble, and you'll look a lot like me. Another thing that ended up going, this is, I didn't catch this till later actually, but I did this at the moment, that I noticed my spirit being drawn towards enjoying this with their singing, and that even though none of them have made a profession to know Jesus Christ at all, so I wasn't thinking, boy, they probably made a lot of bad choices in their life. I wasn't thinking that at all. I was noticing, I like being here. I like these guys. They're entertaining me. We're all having a fun time together. And I stopped and started just praying, Lord, would you bring someone across their path that looks and smells like you? Jesus, please, would you bring someone across their path that gives them an accurate picture of who Jesus is? When we're around humble and gracious people, we're all drawn to them. We love them. We want the best for them. So I thought, the secret is, how is to be so strong that I'm not threatened by foolishness around me? I've thrown that cape off and put on the cape of, how do I serve? Is there any way I can be helpful? No, I'm not going to be able to fix everything, and not going to see everybody's need, and there's certainly going to be a time where I can't, but more in that shift on the weight onto the foot of, how do I build up and bless? And as you and I are humble and gracious, everybody's going to be drawn to giving glory to who Jesus Christ is. Closing here with the ushers, come forward. If you have your connection cards ready, you can just lift your hand up, and the ushers, Barb and Rob, will be coming down. They can pick those up. If you don't have them ready in time, you can just hand the connection cards to them at the end here. We are going to participate here in just a minute. In communion, once a month, the first Sunday of the month, we do it in a little different fashion than we do the rest of the month. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come on up and get us ready for that. Jesus came to earth essentially so we have relationship with him. Another way of phrasing it is, he came to earth to make it possible for us to have harmony with the Savior. Harmony with the creator of the universe. Sweet relationship. Now, if you and I would like to become a stronger disciple, we're going to investigate in scripture. We're not going to neglect meeting together, you know, like this. We're going to keep meeting together, looking for ways, so that we have harmony with each other. And it becomes reprehensible to us, the thought of that we aren't in harmony. And if there isn't a gentle, kind spirit between ourselves, we're gonna approach graciously and say, I think I've offended you. I think I hurt you. I'm sorry. We're going to figure out how to mend that, because that's the most important thing to us. And that, when you're doing that, don't get a big ego. Don't have to get a big head about it. But you're pretty strong. You're dang strong. With the people who I've asked to serve communion, would they come on forward here? If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal forgiver, and you have asked him to wipe away that bankroll of sin, and you are now pursuing him, I invite you, please partake of the cup and bread as it comes by. If you're a child and you know, old enough to understand, mom and dad, you can help them with that. I invite you to participate. And just hold it. Hold the cup and the bread till the end, and then we'll partake all together. I address to everybody who's been served. It's just a reminder of just what we talked about here, that Jesus, what we call the Last Supper, he took the cup, and cup off the table, and probably passed it around. And he said, this represents my blood. And he also took the bread off the table, just something they'd been eating, and made out of it a symbol of his body that within hours would be broken. Essentially, it was going to be saying, I finished my race. I came down here to serve. I made a commitment to build these people up, so much so that they get to spend eternity with us, Father. Let's take the bread together. He took the cup. He knew full well what this was representing, his own blood that would be spilled again in a matter of hours. They weren't quite totally getting it, but they would later. And I think we get it today, don't we? That Jesus gave his life to build others up. To build them up in an understanding of who they are. Because in an understanding of who they are built up. We're built up. We win. Let's take the cup together. Father in heaven, well, I know the people here had so many other places they could have gone. We all did today, but we came here because we believe on some level we love you. We believe that you are the Almighty, only God that exists, and that you're infinitely infatuated and in love with us. And the work that you would like to do in us, we just, by taking the cup and the bread here, I think we're kind of saying, we're in. We're all in. Would you keep working on us? Make us strong just like you. We like to be strong like our Heavenly Father. Amen.